Well, I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a joy to be with you, and I have felt the prayers of God's people, and as I've prepared, but also just in the last month, so grateful to be part of a body of believers like this. It's been a lot of life that's happened in the past number of weeks, and we've really felt your support first through the Reach experience, but then even more through Dad's passing. And I guess just an encouragement I'd share with all of you. Death is sad, but when you see someone who's loved Jesus and who's lived a long life, it's also beautiful and precious. And we had really sweet, precious times together for several days there. And we just know everybody's journey is different, and so not everyone gets that. But what a joy that we have of the hope that we have that death is only temporary, that we step across a great divide into the presence of our Savior. I had taken a break for a number of months from preaching at my request with some of my deacon responsibilities. And so we're wrapping up the series on identity, on who we are. And this will be the last message in that series. And I would just give an invitation if there are, I'm kind of pondering where to go next. And so if there's specific requests you have, then feel free to reach out to me. But we talked about who we are because our identity shapes us. Who we believe we are, who we understand we are, defines our perspective, how we look at the world. It defines our loves, the things that we treasure, and the things that trouble our hearts. And it defines our direction, where we're going in life. And above all else, we are at first, we are children of God, born of the Spirit. And we said that this is not just a metaphor, it's a spiritual reality. We truly are, if we have placed our faith in Jesus, we truly are born again of a new nature. He is our Father. We are His children. And then we are followers of Jesus. He's our teacher. He's our master. We are students. We're apprentices. We watch what he does, and we learn to live like he lives. We are followers of Jesus. And both of those speak of a vertical relationship. But we also have horizontal relationships. We are a spiritual family. We're part of the body of believers. And we live that out in a local level, and we're part of the great family of all who are children of the Father through Jesus Christ. And today I'm talking about being citizens of a heavenly kingdom, because the spiritual family is how we relate to believers. But then how do we relate to the world around us? And I think as we understand what it means to be citizens of a heavenly kingdom, it helps guide us in where we're going. It matters that we remember who we are. And history is full of stories of people who didn't know who they were or people who forgot who they were. You can go back to tales like the Ugly Duckling, who didn't know who it was until one day it discovered it and it changed its life. And there's Greek myths like this. There's King Arthur is an example of this, who didn't know who he was. C.S. Lewis multiple times talked about this, and obviously, and we understand what he was pointing to. But he told the story of Shasta, a little boy growing up with this man who he thought was his father, but who didn't love him, poor, uneducated, fearful, often hungry. And little did he know that he was actually the lost son of a king, a king who was looking for him. And that's who we are. Praise God if the king has found you. He's seeking. Don't stay in that fisherman's hut. He calls you to himself. Who we are matters. And these are interesting stories, and there's a reason people use these stories again and again, because it captures our minds to realize it's possible to live this life not knowing what the true identity is, and then everything changes as we discover, as a character discovers who they really are. But these are more than interesting stories. Because we can either live alone in life, we can either live as orphans, or we can live in rich relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we can either live life controlled by our own desires, thinking that we are charting our own course, not realizing we're enslaved to those desires, or we can live the life of freedom submitted to Jesus Christ, our teacher who guides us and teaches us. And we can try to live life independently and alone, or we can realize that God has given us the gift of rich community of brothers and sisters who are family for us, and we're meant to live with them, as messy and complicated as that sometimes is. And as citizens of heaven, we no longer live as if this world were home, if this is where it's all at. This is a very valuable document. It takes me many places in life, but it's not really who I am. Once we understand our true citizenship, it changes everything for us. What is the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, there's two things that are clear here. God is king. This is the place where God rules. And in the New Testament, in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah, and clearly in the New Testament, we see that God has given authority to his Son. And so the kingdom of God is really the place where Christ is ruling. And the king, and we realize that there will come a time when everything will be made subject to the Son. Every knee will bow. Everyone will acknowledge him as king. But for us, we have the privilege of bowing our knees now and acknowledging him as king. And he invites us into this great kingdom where he rules. We see the theme of the kingdom throughout the Old Testament. There's hints of it as the Messiah was promised to Adam and Eve. And to Abraham was promised that rulers would come from his descendants, that all nations would be blessed. But then I think it becomes the most, kind of comes out clearly in Genesis 49, where Jacob is blessing Judah, and he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." This is a kingdom that will never end, and this is a kingdom that spans the entire globe, and that spans beyond this planet, and that spans all centuries. This is an eternal global kingdom. And the Psalms are full of the promise of the Messiah and his reign. And I sometimes wonder, how much did David understand as he was writing these things? Because many times I think the Psalm, David and the others who wrote the Psalms were speaking of earthly kings, and yet when you read it, you realize that the Holy Spirit was speaking through them of a heavenly kingdom. I invite you to turn to Psalm 2. It speaks about this king that's coming. starting in verses 6 to 8. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." Here we see the Father's plan to kingdom. He's going to establish his son on the throne, and he will give him the nations to rule. And then in Psalm 45, it says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." For a kingdom to succeed, you really need two things. One is you need power, but then you also need goodness. Because if the king has no power, that kingdom will be overcome by more powerful kingdoms. But a powerful king without goodness is a frightening thing. Many have suffered under the hands of powerful rulers who did not love their people. And here we see that the throne is forever and ever. This is an eternal kingdom, but we also see we have a good king. In Psalm 110, the first two verses, "The Lord says to my Lord," and so the Father speaking to the Son, "sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter." And we see that ultimately all things will be brought under the lordship of the Son. And this theme of the coming kingdom carries on through the prophets. Isaiah spoke of a government that was going to come, that was going to increase, that would have no end, that it'd be one of justice and righteousness. It would be one of unprecedented peace, where those that had been enemies before would be brought into peace together. And we get to taste of that now, and we'll get to see it in its fullness later. Zechariah spoke of the Lord as king over all the earth. And Daniel actually had the vision of seeing this kingdom coming, because he saw the statue of many different kingdoms. But then he saw the stone that was not made by human hands rolling down and smashing into the statue. And the statue is broken apart, and the stone grows and grows until it becomes a mountain that fills all the earth. "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to other people. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." So we see, even in the Old Testament, even when the children of Israel had the earthly kingdom, we see it promises of a far greater kingdom that's not limited to a certain people, not limited to a small geographic area, a kingdom that lasts forever. And that kingdom explodes in the Gospels. There's over 100 references to the kingdom of God in the Gospels, many of them by Jesus himself. But we see it as early as the angel speaking to Mary, when the angel said, "He'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The king would be coming. The wise men knew that it was a great king. When they came there, they said, "Where's this king?" And the people had no idea. And obviously, if there is a king, there's also a kingdom. And so when John the Baptist came, he had a message. He said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." And so John the Baptist understood that the kingdom of God was coming, the Messiah was going to be here, the king was arriving, and there was one thing that was a right response to do if the righteous king is coming, and that's to repent. And through that repentance, to come to the cross, though probably John didn't understand the cross yet. But he said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." And when Jesus actually came as the king, this was exactly what he preached. His message was, repent, the kingdom of God is close by. And he said, the reason I was sent was to preach the good news of the kingdom. Whenever he was teaching about the kingdom. Whenever he told parables, he said, now this is what the kingdom of God is like. When he taught his disciples to pray, at the very heart of that prayer, he said, pray this way, your kingdom come, your will be done. And it was clear that he understood that he shared this kingdom with the Father, because he taught them, his disciples, to pray to the Father, your kingdom come. But at other times, Jesus talked about my kingdom. This is something he shared with the Father, and the Father had given it to the Son. The kingdom's at the very heart of the message of Jesus. And we see the epistles with the same message. We're called into God's kingdom, into glory. We've been brought out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. And this is a permanent kingdom. Hebrews says it's a kingdom that can't be shaken. And in Revelation, we see the curtains pulled back, and we see the King in all his glory and his kingdom and reign in all its fullness when evil is finally judged and banished. And Christ alone is King, and all things are made right. This is the glorious kingdom. And in fact, when Jesus was talking about the gospel, he said, this is the good news of the kingdom. This is what he preached. And we said before that being children of God is not a metaphor. It is actually a spiritual reality. Now, some things are metaphor. Jesus said that we're the salt of the earth. He wasn't saying that, you know, that we're literally salt or even spiritually. But it was an analogy. He's saying you're like salt. You flavor. You make thirsty. But I'm proposing that the kingdom of God is not just a metaphor. This is not physical, tangible yet, but this is a spiritual reality. There truly is a king, and there truly is a kingdom, and we today have a choice whether we will be part of that kingdom. Understanding who we are in the kingdom changes how we live. And I'd like to spend the rest of our time here thinking about what difference the reality of the kingdom makes practically in our lives. And there's other roles that we could talk about, because, and Scripture does talk about other roles as in the kingdom. But I'd like to focus in on three particular roles, and they all relate to how we relate to this world and to the kingdom of God. In this world, we're foreigners. We're exiles, we're sojourners, we're temporary residents. We're passing through, but this is not, we don't belong here. This is not our home. And then in the heavenly kingdom, we're citizens. We have rights and privileges. We have responsibilities. That is our true home. But then we are given a role that actually connects these two worlds. We're called to be ambassadors, sent by the kingdom of heaven to the kingdoms of this world for the purposes that our king has. And so as ambassadors, so in many ways, the role of foreigners is what we don't do, and the role of citizens is what we do and what we embrace. And the role of ambassadors is, as we are sent by the king into foreign territory to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And I think it's fair to ask, well, aren't we simply dual citizens? And I don't know if we'll be able to fully unpack that here. You know, this is proof that I truly am a citizen of the U.S. And when I travel, I'm making use of my rights as a citizen. When my sister was in her last days, she was making use of her rights as a citizen when she applied for Medicaid. So there are ways in which we are citizens here. But I'd like to first unpack what it means to be foreigners here on earth, citizens of the heavenly kingdom, and ambassadors to this world. And then, if we have time, we might look a little bit about what it means to have these blue passports or whatever form your documentation takes for you. I invite you to turn to Hebrews 11, and I've loved having Brian preach through this for us, but just like to look at this passage because it addresses so clearly what it means to be the foreigners. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. He's describing these saints from Abel down through Abraham and Sarah. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." And these are different translations have used different words here. Here in ESV, it talks about strangers and exiles. That first word is xenos, which is essentially stranger or foreigner. We talk about xenophobia, which is a hatred for or a fear of other nations or people from other cultures. And we reject that because that's not the way of Christ. But it's that sense. But when it's talking about stranger here, it's really speaking about a foreigner, someone different than us. And what it's saying for us is even in the land of our passport, we're actually foreigners. We're strangers. We have different ways. We follow, have different loyalties. We follow a different king. And then the second word there that talks about exile, normally when we think of the word exile, we think of someone who's been forced to leave a country. Now, there is a secondary definition that I haven't heard used that often, but simply that means it can be voluntary, someone who chooses to go. The CSB uses a term temporary residence, and that's probably the clearest term for what this exile means. It just means someone who's in a country or a land that's not their own, but they're just there temporarily. So we're foreigners. We're temporary residents. And this happens all the time. International students fly from all over the world, land in a city in the U.S., they spend 4 years here, and hopefully, perhaps, to see if they can to pursue immigration then, or they go back home. But while they're here temporarily. We lived in Bangladesh for 16 years. Now, that's a good chunk of time, but it was temporary. We kept our blue passports. At a certain time, we decided we needed to come back. We packed up and we came back to what we said is home. And the temporary residence is more than just a tourist or a traveler that's just moving on through. It means that we've set up house here. And that's the picture of what it says that how we live in this world. So what does it mean for us to be temporary residents, to be foreigners here in the United States as citizens of heaven? Well, first of all, I think we can look at what it means in other examples, just us going to Bangladesh or the international students coming here. The first lesson is don't build up possessions there. It would be foolish for an international student coming to the U.S., knowing they're going to leave in several years, to put all of their investments into something here that they can't take with them when they leave. And in Bangladesh, we wouldn't even been allowed to buy an apartment or land because we weren't citizens. And they've chosen, they said, we're going to reserve these assets for people who actually belong here. And a few months ago, we got rid of our possessions there. They were just temporary. We had this beautiful, huge bookshelf that we had custom made because we love books and we had lots of books. And we ended up giving it away. And we gave it to people we liked, our landlords. But we couldn't take it with us. And so we recognize there are ways we use things because we need it for this time, for this our temporary residence here in this world. But we recognize it's short. We're not really putting our roots down here. It's a little bit like a rental property. Seth just rented a property through Golden Rule. It would be foolish for him to say, I don't like these kitchen cabinets, and to call up Bontragers and spend $30,000. I don't think you could get $30,000 of cabinets into that house. But to spend $30,000 for a beautiful kitchen. Why? He's a temporary resident. He should wait until he buys a house and then decide whether $30,000 for a new kitchen is the right thing to spend money on. But he should do that in his own house, not in his temporary residence. How often do we live as if this world were our home and we're making our permanent investments here? That this is our place. This is where we're going to put our possessions. Jesus wasn't being stingy when he said, don't put your treasures here. Don't you realize they're all going to disappear? You're going to be moving on. Now, we got to use that bookshelf for probably 8 years or so, and we thought maybe it'd be even longer than that. But we don't know for sure how long our temporary residence is. And so don't build up possessions in a place where you're only there a short time. We're going to need a place to live. We're going to need transportation to get around. But don't put your treasures here. It's not going to last. Jesus said, you've got a home. Put your treasure there. And it's so hard for us to wrap our mind around that. Don't build up your possessions in a place where you're going to have to abandon them all. And then secondly, if you're a foreigner, then remember who you are. Well, in the last week, in one of our family's times of reminiscing, one of the children remembered how Dad would often tell us as we walked out the door, remember who you are. Now, probably for one of his sons as a teenager, that was probably a pretty good reminder. Because I could get wrapped up in the fun of life, and I was a little loud, and I would probably sometimes forget who I was. And someone asked him, now, what did he mean by that? Was he saying, remember that you're a Miller, that you're Glenn and Anna's son? Or was he saying, no, remember that you're a follower of Jesus? And and the sibling said, no, he was talking about being a follower of Jesus. So as you go into life, remember who you are. And when we live elsewhere, we do adapt, and rightly so. And this happens all the time. You know, when that foreign student comes here, it may well be that by the time they leave, they learn that hamburgers and French fries are fantastic. And there is much that we can learn from the places where we live. Living in Bangladesh, we learned so much about hospitality. That was something good to learn. And there's good things to learn as we live here in the U.S. And there's much that we can embrace. You know, the joy of a really spicy curry is just phenomenal. That's something to embrace. But there's other things that we choose to not adopt for various reasons. There are many college students who come to the U.S. and they say, I don't want to dress how these people are dressing. I'm going to keep my own dress. There's reasons for that. When we lived in Bangladesh, it wasn't a matter of right and wrong, but we decided to keep having supper at 6:30 or 7 instead of doing it the Bengali way of 9 or 10 or 11 o'clock at night. And I think our children are probably grateful that we haven't switched to arranged marriages in our family. So, but wherever we live, we remember that we're foreigners, we're expats. There are things we can adopt, but we need to be thoughtful. There are things we don't adopt. Don't blindly conform to the country in which you live. Don't be pressed into its mold. Remember who you are and what you're called to. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2. He said, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Don't blindly accept the culture around you. But then don't reject everything about it either. But let your primary identity continue to be a child of God. Remember who you are. And third, don't fight other countries' wars. Now, this seems like a no-brainer for us as Anabaptists, but it's a common mistake, and sometimes we get closer to this than we realize. America's goals are not necessarily our goals, and America's enemies are not our enemies. And if you're a citizen of heaven, then we will not say that other people are our enemies, because they're not. And we can understand this between nations. When I was in Bangladesh, I could not have gone to the army headquarters and said, I'm ready to sign up as a recruit. They would have said, okay, well, first of all, they'd been a little surprised. They said, well, can we see your passport? They said, no. There's some divided loyalties here. We don't want you fighting for us. And the same thing is true, even if my passport's blue. Because I could not do that. I would have divided loyalties, and hopefully not just divided loyalties. I would have different loyalties. Because the commander-in-chief may say it's in America's best interest for you to go to Iraq and to fight for America there. But that's not my commander-in-chief's interest. That's not my commander-in-chief didn't send me there. And if the sergeant would tell me to shoot there, then there's only two possibilities. One is that that other person there is actually my brother, my true fellow citizen. And how could I take his life? His wife is my sister in Christ. How could I kill her husband? We can't do that. And the other possibility is that that person is one that our commander-in-chief came to earth for and gave his life for and has said, my desire is that person bow their knee to me in this life so they can be with me forever. How could I possibly cut short that opportunity? And while we know that we don't fight, too often, it's easy for us to get our loyalties mixed up, and we can inwardly cheer when we see the nation in which we live take military action. There's been times when conservative Mennonites have talked about what our army has done and what our bombs have done. Those are not our armies. Those are not our bombs. And we live respectfully, joyfully as foreigners here in this country, and we should live with gratefulness. But our loyalty is to a different king. Don't fight other countries' wars. And don't get entangled in other countries' politics. When I lived in Bangladesh, I cared about what was happening there, and I read the news, and I followed what was happening politically. It was sometimes about as interesting as what we're having right now. But I kind of learned at a certain point, Alice, you're a guest. Just keep your mouth shut. I mean, you can listen, but they don't need your opinions. They probably don't want your opinions because it's not your country. And it wasn't right for me to meddle. And I think one of the greatest mistakes the church has made through the centuries is that it's gotten confused about where its loyalties are, and it's ended up getting entangled in politics. It happened in Rome, it happened in Western Europe, and it's happening here in the U.S. today. And we start taking political sides and thinking this is our party and that's not our party. And we start expressing political opinions in ways that get wires crossed. Now, I think it's right for us to be informed of what's going on. And when I look at the current administration, I'm deeply troubled about what's happening. I don't think this is good for our country. But when I look at the prior administration, there's many things that troubled me there too. And so I don't think ignorance is necessarily the answer. But we don't say these are our people. We realize we live as foreigners here. We will let someone else pick sides for those sides. We have a different side that we're going to pick. And neither political party here, or any political party anywhere in the world, I don't think, is primarily about pursuing the goals of the King of Kings. And so we live respectfully, we submit willingly, but we leave politics for others. And we concern ourselves with the things that our king is concerned about. So if we are temporary residents, does this mean that we shouldn't care? Would it actually be better if we live in isolation and not even think about what's going on in the countries where we live? And I think the answer is no. When the Jews were sent to Babylon, and this was because of their sin, to a wicked nation, God spoke through Jeremiah in 29:7, saying, "Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." And I think that's a good model for us today. We live as foreigners, but we care about the country we're in. We're aware of what's going on. We pray for it. We seek its well-being. And I feel this with Bangladesh. I still read Bangladesh news because I care about these people. I rejoice when I see good things happening. I'm sad when I see tragedy. I'm troubled when I see trouble. And I love the country, but it's not my motherland. It's just a place where I live and a place where that's home for the people I love. And I think that's how we think of the United States. This is not our primary home. This is not our motherland. This is a place that we're living, and it's filled with people that we love. And so we care for it, we pray for it, and we obey the law. Just because we live as foreigners, as temporary residents, does not free us from the laws of the land. If a German college student comes to the U.S., they don't get to drive on the 70 as if it were the Autobahn. There's going to be consequences if that happens. And if an American goes to Singapore, and it's the 4th of July, he better not have fireworks in his backpack. There's going to be consequences for that. And too often, we've understood that we are not primarily citizens of this nation. And in doing so, we've thought that we're exempted from the laws of this nation. or we've resented the law, what the government has called us to do. We joyfully, willingly submit, unless it truly is in contradiction with Scripture. We respect the leaders in the country where we live. Nothing good would have happened if I would have tried to break laws in Bangladesh and I would have spoken ill of the leaders of Bangladesh. We obey them. And so we live as temporary residents in this land. But the good news is that's not where it stops. We are citizens of another country. This is who we are. This is what we do. And there's things that we receive as citizens. We receive protection. The U.S. protects its citizens. It will spend millions of dollars going and send people into dangerous places to take care of a citizen that got into trouble. Now, they do tell you where to go and where not to go. And sometimes they say, if you go there, we're not doing anything. There's limits to what they're willing to do. But the U.S. Protects its citizens. And this is a gift that countries provide. And the more powerful and the more good a country is, the more it cares for its citizens. If it's not powerful enough, it can't protect them. If it's not good enough, it won't protect them. But how powerful is God? Can he protect us? How good is God? Will he protect us? Yeah. We joyfully place our lives in the hands of a good, powerful king who will take care of us. Countries provide provision. And there's special provisions that are only for citizens. Now, certain things that countries do are available to anyone who's there, both temporarily and permanently. You know, someone who's here on a visa gets to drive on the roads that the government has built. And if their car starts on fire, the firefighters will come for them too. And so there are some privileges that are for anyone who happens to be in that country. But certain provisions are only for citizens. You know, free public education, in many countries limit to specific citizens. Healthcare is often limited to citizens. Unemployment benefits. Pensions for older people. Social Security. And when Julia was sick for close to a year with cancer, after 6 months, she was on Medicaid, and the government took care of almost $500,000 worth of medical bills that Christian healthcare ministries didn't have to pay because she was a citizen, and she made use of some of the rights of a citizen. And the provisions of a country depend on two things, what we receive. First is philosophy. Some countries just feel differently about what should be given to citizens. And second is resources. There are countries that want to care for their people, but they simply don't have money to give pension. Or if they do, it's a very small amount. It's not enough for an elderly person to live on. And it's just because they don't have the resources. So my question for you is, does God want to provide for you? And is he able to provide for you? The answer is yes. We are given so much as citizens of the heavenly kingdom. He will provide for us. Citizenship gives us access. We lived in Bangladesh for 16 years, but time and time again, we had to apply for yet another visa because it wasn't permanent. They could decide, oh, not this time, and we'd have to pull up and leave. Once you're a citizen, you have a permanent right to that country. And ours is a permanent right to that country. We have access. And we have belonging. There's something joyful about coming home to your country. But there's a place that we belong far more. And that's our people. That's our country. So those are things we receive. But there's also things that we give. We give our loyalty. And every nation expects some loyalty. Usually it's less for a private citizen, more for a public servant, even more for someone serving in the military. But every country expects some level of loyalty. And Christ is a good king. But he asks for more loyalty than the U.S. asks of its citizens. But he does not ask for more than he himself has given. He has given us everything. But that's also what he asks for all of us who voluntarily enter into his kingdom. We give him our total loyalty. And we give him our obedience. We're subject to his commands. Citizenship is voluntary, but then we joyfully submit. And the good news is these are life-giving. He is not a hard taskmaster. His ways are ways of life. We obey him, and then we serve. And in some countries, there's voluntary options to serve. Other countries just assume that you are going to serve at a certain point in your life. We had a friend from Switzerland who had chosen not to serve in the military, so he volunteered 1 or 2 years of his life to go work in a nonprofit organization in Bangladesh as part of his service to the country of Switzerland. And Christ, when he calls us into his kingdom, he does not plan that some of us simply live as private citizens, kind of paying our taxes, following the rules, reaping the benefits, living our independent lives. He calls all of us to serve in his kingdom. And he will have different ways that each of us serve. But the invitation to the kingdom is voluntary, but every single one in the kingdom is called to serve there. And he serves with us. And he has different ways that he describes that throughout Scripture of how we serve. But one of the pictures he gives of us serving in the kingdom is a picture of ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, he says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So what does it mean for us to be ambassadors? Well, first of all, an ambassador goes where they're sent. The commander-in-chief, the head of the government, says, "I'm calling you to go to this country." And obviously, they all hope for a country that they want to be sent to. But ultimately, unless they choose to step out of service, they're going to go where they're sent, and they'll serve there. They live in that foreign country, but their goal, they don't live simply aloof as foreigners. Their goal is to connect with the country where they're sent. Often when I was reading the newspaper in Bangladesh, you'd see that ambassador such and such, and it kept changing, you know, every several years, was at this location. They were in this location, you know, eating rice and curry, or they went to this place for the inauguration of a new bridge, or they were engaging, plugging into the country there. But they were there to promote American interests. And so there are several mistakes we could make as ambassadors. First of all, if we don't go where Christ sends us, then we failed as an ambassador. And it may be right here in Hutchinson, Kansas. Or if we change our loyalty from Christ to this world, whether we're living in Hutchinson, Kansas, or El Salvador, or Africa, or anywhere else, if we change our loyalties, then we have failed as an ambassador. And if we don't know what our commander's goals are, we can't succeed. That ambassador in Bangladesh needs to know, well, what are the U.S. interests? What does the U.S. want to do here in Asia? So we need to be learning, well, what does Jesus want? What are his goals? And then if we don't pursue those goals, we failed. And if we don't operate like our commander wants us to operate, we failed. Hans was telling us a story. He was learning what it means to operate like his commander operates. And that's success. To love like he loves. To care like he cares. To be gentle like he's gentle. One of my recent favorite verses is there in Romans where it talks about what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And I just think this captures so well the way we want to operate. We live in righteousness. So that we just recognize that God is calling us to more and more holiness, to laying aside sin, casting it off, pursuing his heart, living daily in holiness and righteousness. But his heart is also peace and joy. Now, I do want to say that all of us are on a journey. And there are some of us who struggle because of our brokenness with things like depression, anxiety. And that's not wrong. God keeps wanting to heal that. But we as a church are meant to come alongside that. And it is not sin to struggle with these things. But Christ's heart is peace and joy. And it may be a long journey, but it will be an increasing one. Dad had testimonies, even in the last years, of ways he's found new peace, new joy. And I can promise you there's whole new levels for him now. So there will be new levels as we step across. But the kingdom of God is meant to be one of righteousness and peace and joy. And I think our homes are meant to be homes marked by righteousness and peace and joy. And I think our church is meant to be a church that's marked by ever-increasing righteousness, ever-increasing peace, and ever-increasing joy. And we recognize that's a journey for all of us. So what is the goal of our commander if we're an ambassador? Well, we find it in his word. His spirit teaches us. He cares for the weak and calls us to care for them. And I think in 1 Timothy 2, it perhaps captures so well that the very heart of what his desire is for us. 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 3. And he talks about how we live here. We pray for the kings and leaders that we can live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And then he goes on to talk about what this godly life looks like. But our commander's goals, and the reason he has sent us into the world, is that people come to faith. People grow in righteousness. People understand the truth. And when he left, he gave that last command. Go, make disciples, teach them, and follow me. And so we live as foreigners, as temporary residents here. We live as citizens, joyfully accepting both the protection, the provision that is given us, but also accepting the responsibilities, the service that he calls us to. We live as ambassadors, calling other people to this great kingdom that cannot be shaken, this kingdom of joy, this kingdom of peace, this kingdom of Christ. We have a different king. We have a different loyalty. We have a different home. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, with joyful hearts, we submit to you, and we say your kingdom's beautiful, And we ask that you forgive us for times when we have laid up treasures in this world, forgetting that it's so temporary, that you have another home, and your Son commanded us to lay up our treasures there. We want to do that. Let us use our possessions here to love people and to serve others. And the goodness that you've given, we receive with joyful hearts. But our hearts, let us set our hearts on things that are eternal. Father, let us honor and respect the nation where God has placed us. We pray for peace, for righteousness. We pray that your will would be done. We pray for our leaders that they would make choices that would be a blessing for the people of this nation and other nations. And our hearts are broken by some of the things we've seen, but our hearts are also, we'd recognize this is a sad world, and we just long that people come to know the love, the great love of Jesus, the life that you offer us. Jesus, you are Lord. We will go where you send us. We commit ourselves to live as you've called us to. Let us live as brothers and sisters together, as citizens of that heavenly kingdom, until we see that kingdom come in all its glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.